There's something about the name of Jesus. At His name, people are healed. People are delivered. Strongholds are torn down. And eternal life is given. We praise You, Lord Jesus. All right, as we start this morning's message, no bonus points for guessing our starting verse. It's Matthew. You know, you can't really laugh, Pop, because you did something where the blessing of the Lord it maketh rich and it addeth no sorrow to it. Well, thank you. So, yes, we will turn to Matthew chapter 22, and we will read from verses 35 through 40. If you will do me the kindness of ignoring the quality of my voice today. I think my voice decided that since the Pats aren't in the Super Bowl, I might as well lose my voice early since I won't be cheering. Well, we don't have to think too hard about how long it's going to be till the next one. It's funny how much people care about things that make no difference in their lives. It doesn't enrich them in any way. So we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Then we will turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Don't worry, Brother Lou, it's on the slide. And then we will read from Galatians 6, 9. So yes, we've got three opening scriptures, so I will start reading. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40 says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now turning over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And speaking of supplication for all saints, he goes on to say, "And for me," you know, "make supplication for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So he's saying pray for the saints and including himself in that. And then turning to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, we read, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love for us and the fact that You are working within us. We ask, Lord, that You would help us to yield ourselves to You, that Your perfect work might be advanced in our lives, that You might conform us more to Your image, and that we might be pleasing to You. I ask that You would move in each one of our hearts today and start delivering us from that which we hold and which we should let go. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. We are continuing with our series on a spiritual health checkup. We want to love God with all our being, all our hearts, and souls, and minds. And we try to love our neighbors as ourselves, sometimes, most times with less enthusiasm. And so we've been examining ourselves and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us where we need to submit a little more, where we need to apply a little more grace, and where we need to start changing some habits. When we are healthy, we have a better heart, soul, and mind with which to love God and love our neighbors. And so we've been going through this spiritual health checkup to make sure we're in physical or spiritual condition to do just that, to love God and our neighbors with everything we have. So one of the biggest shocks we encounter as we blithely walk into the world to reflect our love for God and people is just how uninterested people are in our love for God. And often how resistant they are to our attempts to treat them with love. And what we intend as a friendly gesture is sometimes interpreted as an offense. Our walk with God becomes an occasion for ridicule. And we are surprised to find that people are not interested in hearing that God delivered us from the very things that they cherish. I remember what Paris Reed had said in his well-known sermon, 10 Shekels and a Shirt. He said he went to Africa to improve on the justice of God because God left all those poor people there without a chance to go to heaven. But he says when he got there, he found out that the people were not poor little souls searching for heaven, but that they, and I will quote him here, knew about heaven and didn't want to go there. And that they loved their sin and wanted to stay in it. We see that people are lost and hurting, but we are astonished to find that they love their sins and are hostile to anyone who doesn't endorse and celebrate that sin with them. But we should not be surprised. They hated the one who was without sin, who came to heal the sick and deliver people from Satan's snares. And if they hated that one, how much will they hate his servants? And before we get too self-righteous and too self-pitying here, let us remember how happy we are when the Lord points out our sins to us. We don't like it either. My point here is not to harp on the wickedness of the world, nor is it to allow us to feel sorry for ourselves for how hard we have it in this nation of luxury, security, and safety. I'm afraid that there is no poor us involved here. We are immensely blessed. We have it easier than any previous generation of Christians. And as a result, we find a generation of weak Christians. Yeah, I'm going to make myself popular today. One of the reasons we do not see the power of God as active in our lives as we see in the book of Acts is because we have decided that we do not need Him for most of life's activity. Our lives aren't in danger, just occasionally our pride. We don't face persecution, just occasional ridicule. Now, there should be no such thing as a weak Christian. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. As a result, he says, and I'm quoting the King James, unless I say otherwise, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I plan to talk about this in more detail later. So for now, let's just understand that a Christian who rests in their weakness and depends on God's strength to supply and empower is not a weak Christian. they are made strong through the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, a weak Christian believes that they are sufficient for most of what life throws at them. They love and justify their pet sins and only call out to God when something distressing happens. Even then, they ask for deliverance, not for His work to be perfected in them. They forget that it's the chastening of the Lord. And so they pray, "Lord, take it away," rather than, "Lord, complete the work you've started and are doing here." And then once the distress starts to ease, they say, "Never mind, God, I've got it from here." I'm going to talk more about weakness in Christian life in a future lesson, Lord willing, but it relates to today's topic of spiritual fortitude, or our spiritual backbone. When someone is a pushover, people say they need to grow a backbone. And if somebody's weak, they call them spineless. As we discussed last week, our backbone must be firmly and deeply rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the first and most critical component of a strong foundation. As we dive, in fact, the first and critical component of the strong foundation. I said a strong foundation, but there's one strong foundation, and that is formed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As we dive into today's lesson, we need to understand that being a powerful Christian, willing and able to be used by God, is not for the faint of heart or weak of resolve. My father likes to say it's hard to live for God easy, but it's easy to live for God hard. And so today in our spiritual health checkup, we're going to use the metaphor of the backbone to look at the importance of developing and maintaining our spiritual fortitude. In the physical world, having a backbone means standing up for your principles. It means not rolling over in the face of opposition. It is not simply stubbornness, nor simply strength or solidity. It is the willingness to do what needs to be done, regardless of opposition. Where stubbornness revolves around a person's unwillingness to yield, perseverance revolves around one's dedication to an external principle. A stubborn person will refuse to wash their dish because they don't like being told what to do. One who perseveres understands that dirty dishes breed germs and invite pests, and so they wash their dishes and the dishes of those stubborn people who refuse. Spiritual fortitude is the willingness to act when others are unable or unwilling to do so. It is the willingness to endure hardship, to put in the work and put the mission ahead of comfort. It is the willingness and the ability to persevere. Spiritual stubbornness says, "The purpose of life is for me to be happy, so I will only do what I want." Spiritual fortitude says, "The purpose of life is to glorify God, so I will live my life to bring Him glory." Spiritual fortitude can be defined as the unwavering strength of character and faith that allows an individual to persevere through life's challenges, firmly rooted in their relationship with God. It encompasses the qualities of persistence, trust in God's sovereignty, the willingness to embrace vulnerability, and a deep commitment to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the interesting things about perseverance is that sometimes it requires steadiness in activity. Other times it requires stillness. Paul, writing in Ephesians 6:13, tells us, Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Besides the fact that we need to be appropriately equipped for this world, this tells us that there is a time to withstand, a time to do, and a time to stand. Put another way, there is a time for different types of responses, and all of them are guided by our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and our dependence upon Him. First, we must withstand in the evil day. This means an active engagement in confronting challenges and resisting spiritual battles head on. It requires an unwavering resolve to resist temptation and to engage in the spiritual battles that the enemy wages against believers. We are not bystanders in the battle. We are active combatants as we resist the enemy's attacks through the whole armor of God. And we see this illustrated throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles. This sense of withstanding the onslaught of the enemy is vividly illustrated in Acts 4, when the chief priests and elders imprison and threaten Peter and John and tell them or warning them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John did not give up, though. They held firm to the truth in telling them, as the NLT puts it, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than Him?" Secondly, we see that action is required after withstanding. Paul wrote, "And having done all, to stand." And that means that after withstanding, we must do. And then when we have done all, we are to stand. So we must do all that is required. And in this example of Acts 4, Peter and John withstood the attempt to silence them. Then they returned to the rest of the body of Christ in Jerusalem and prayed for boldness to continue proclaiming the word of God. And then we read in verse 33, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They continued to fulfill their mission of preaching the gospel to every nation." And of course, we see that the church took measures to take care of the needs of each member through individual and communal sacrifice. Further indication that withstanding precedes action can be found in James 4, verses 7 through 10, where he writes, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So, of course, this stems from submitting ourselves to God. But then comes the withstanding, resist the devil. Then he will flee, and in his departure, we draw closer to God. We repent of sins and live in holiness and further dependence on the Lord. And thirdly, after we've done everything we know to do and everything the Spirit has led us to do, when we've done our best to get closer to God and respond to His direction and humble ourselves before Him, after having done all, we stand. James tells us that when we do this, the Lord shall lift you up. And what is the result of standing firm in the aftermath of obedience? God will lift you up. We can look to Joseph, among many other examples, to see an example of patiently serving God throughout terrible suffering, clinging to God until, in God's perfect time, He lifted Joseph up to rule as governor over all of Egypt, perfectly positioning him to rescue his family from starvation and the famine. This is when "be still and know that I am God" comes into play. This is when it is time to hold our peace and let the Lord fight our battles. But standing still does not just mean that we plant our feet and stare into the abyss. Paul continues in Ephesians 6, saying in verse 18, as we read, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." In standing, prayer remains as essential as it is any other time. That ongoing communication with the Lord, listening for His guidance in that still small voice. We make supplication for all saints, which means we pray for them, asking God to bless and keep them. And this is part of our responsibility as part of the body of Christ to strengthen and edify each other. That's why we're printing out those prayer cards with the members' name of the church's name on them, so that it makes it easier for us to cycle through and not miss anybody. So as you see, persistence is a journey of several parts. It involves knowing when to act, when to resist, and when to stand still. It requires discernment and a reliance upon the leading of the Holy Spirit to guide our responses. It's more than trudging ahead regardless of circumstances. It is also the fortitude to remain steadfast when the battle rages at its fiercest. Whether in the middle of spiritual warfare or moments of stillness, we must remain resolute and wholly anchored in the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having spiritual fortitude ensures that we are appropriately equipped and determined to walk through the various terrains of our walk with God. It enables us to draw strength through the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of our weakness. Additionally, trust in the Lord's sovereignty is a critical piece of our spiritual backbone. Trust comes through experience and close personal knowledge. And as we go through the storms in life, they deepen our knowledge of God and further anchor our trust in He who reigns supreme. The Lord Jesus Christ must remain, or rather, the Lord Jesus Christ remains firmly on the throne, causing all things to work together according to His divine purpose. In Matthew 28, 18, the Lord plainly tells us, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So when we know Him, when He's carried us through some storms, we develop a deep-rooted assurance that even when things seem out of control, they remain firmly, unwaveringly in His power. In Romans 8, 28, Paul assures us, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." This is our assurance that when the omnipotent God reigns over all things, we know that His unseen hand orchestrates and choreographs both blessings and adversity to result in our perfection and conforming us to His image. This confidence held Hannah through years of bitter anguish. Infertility caused her immense sorrow and grief. And yet, as we read in Samuel, yet Hannah persisted in clinging to the sovereign God. And in His perfect time, the Lord lifted her and provided her with a son. The Lord, or 1 Samuel 1:19 puts it, "The Lord remembered her." To bring this home to our lives when we are battered by heartache and uncertainty, we must remain rooted in the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ's absolute lordship. Nothing, no chaos, no illness, No event catches the creator of heaven and earth by surprise. Not even the most wicked deeds of devil or human can thwart or ruin his plan for redemption for those who love him. Will you trust the sure hand that moves behind the front of the raging clouds? Whether he claims or whether he calms the sea with a simple peace be still, or keeps you safe through the shipwreck as he did Paul, we can trust that he, the judge of the whole earth, will inevitably, indubitably do right. No matter what we face, let our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with him, and our trust in him anchor us and provide us the resolve to persevere. Yes. I hope you've borne with me, and I hope I've demonstrated that spiritual fortitude is not just a concept, but it is a strength that must be developed and cultivated in our lives. We talked about how it works in withstanding, acting, and standing. In fact, we could call standing remaining if we wanted to get clever. But we do not start our lives with strong spiritual fortitude. Indeed, many never develop it beyond its most basic and infantile level. I encourage you today to ask the Lord to help you accurately assess your current spiritual fortitude and to help you continue to strengthen it. I'd like to give practical steps to improve whatever part of our spiritual well-being we are talking about. But funnily enough, the practical steps are the same, just with slightly different focus in our mind and spirit. So I put these together with no specific order. If I thought about it, I might reorder these. But prayer and meditation upon the Word of God are fundamental disciplines to cultivating spiritual fortitude. Now, we say meditation and people think of sitting cross-legged, saying Om and becoming one with the universe, but that is not what this means to meditate upon the Word of God. I encourage you to dedicate time each day for prayer. And this is not a time of asking God to do things for you. It's a time of seeking His guidance, wisdom, and strength. And the next part of prayer meditation, as I just spoke about, is not just letting thoughts drift, but it's what we talked about in one of our lessons on the mouth, and we read it in Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We talked in that message about how the word meditate here actually means to murmur to yourself. We see a similar statement in Psalms 119, 97, where the psalmist wrote, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Meditation is to say the scriptures aloud to ourselves. The scripture is living. It can change your life. Speaking it aloud to yourself is a powerful spiritual practice. It will change your life if you let it. The scriptures we've used today are excellent sources of encouragement, by the way, to encourage and murmur to yourself. And beyond meditating on His Word, I encourage you to immerse yourself in the Bible. Study it. Do character studies to learn about the individuals who demonstrated, you know, great spiritual fortitude, like Joseph, Job, Hannah, John, and Paul. Do word studies to ensure that you understand what the words actually mean, and then apply the teachings of Scripture to your life. And in doing so, allow God's Word to shape your character and your actions. Become a more integrated member of the body of Christ. Surround yourself with fellow believers, support and encourage and hold each other accountable. We are not called to be exiles in the desert. We are members jointly fitted together in the body of Christ. And as we saw in the book of Acts, it wasn't until the body was unified, as it says in verse 32, when the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, that we saw the Lord really start to work within that church. So unify yourself with the body. Next, we glorify God in praise and worship. I can't believe I wrote this, but I don't know another way to say this. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude through songs of thanksgiving. Praise reminds us that God is faithful, and worship renews our trust in Him. So worship and praise. Sing holy songs. Next, we move into self-discipline, which includes fasting. It's a critical tool in submitting your flesh to the dictates of your mind. We are told that we must take up our cross and follow Christ, dying daily to our own flesh. And that takes a great deal of self-control and self-restraint. But keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ allows us to move past our desires. And fasting is one of the ways we submit ourselves, our flesh, to Him. Lastly, we should understand that this is a journey, not a one-time event. Renee? It's an ongoing process. There is no DLC that you can purchase to instantly level up. Yeah. That's for getting off the sin that we like the most and patiently run this race. He writes, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so as I close out this sermon this afternoon, I encourage you to make a frank and honest appraisal of your spiritual fortitude. Are you willing and able to persevere, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead? Are you willing to withstand evil, including the temptations of your favorite sin? Are you willing to work relentlessly on yourself and drawing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to proclaim the gospel of Christ Jesus? And finally, are you determined to stand, remaining in prayer and supplication for others as God restores and revives you? I encourage you this morning to step out from the comfort of the pew and come to the altar to meet with the great physician, to meet with the lover of your soul, to meet with the one who plans only good. Let Him begin to change you. Let Him begin to build up that spiritual backbone, equipping you for His great purpose in this world and ever after. There are so many scriptures we could go into, but I ask you today, how is your backbone? And we open the altar to those who would like the Lord to work in them and strengthen them.